Call your attention tonight to two rather brief passages of Scripture. First, from Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. For He made His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sent rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then from the sixth chapter of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, in the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at some of the great emphases of United Methodism 4. We come to the fourth one tonight. But on the first Sunday, we looked at our conviction that God's love and atonement are available for everyone. The second Sunday, we looked at the fact that although we are tragically separated from God by sin, we can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we looked at the Christian's assurance of salvation. And tonight, I want us to look at one of the most distinctive United Methodist doctrines, looking at perfect love as a goal of Christian experience. Each year at annual conference, when new persons are coming into the ministry, they ask 19 historical questions formulated by Mr. Wesley over 200 years ago. And they have to affirm each of them. And interestingly enough, three of them have to do with perfection. Think of them with me. The first question asked is, are you going on to perfection? I don't know what you would answer if you were asked that tonight. Are you going on to perfection? And one day, one bishop said, if you're not going on to perfection, where are you going? Second question, even more difficult, do you expect to be made perfect in love in this life? And then, perhaps the most difficult of all, are you earnestly striving after it? Are you going on to perfection? Do you expect to be made perfect in this world, in this life, perfect in love in this life? And are you earnestly striving after it? It seems to me that to be made perfect in love should be the goal of every Christian. We to be perfect in love would always challenge us to noble living. The doctrine of Christian perfection is one of the most misunderstood of our doctrines, and people tend to cry out immediately, nobody's perfect, and of course, there are many areas in which we are not perfect. We're not perfect in knowledge. We may know many things, but there are innumerable things which we do not know. The things both about life and death and earth and heaven and time and eternity, the sacred and the secular, about which we must say in all honesty, I do not know. We're all sitting here tonight enjoying elect lighting. The extent of our knowledge of that for most of us is to turn on the switch. Most of us don't understand how it all got here. But anyway, we're not perfect in knowledge. And we're not so perfect that we do not make mistakes. Ignorant as we are about many things, it's almost assured that we'll make mistakes in day-to-day living, in our dealings with our fellow man. And goodness knows we're not perfect physically or mentally. We all have our weaknesses. Some are slow to comprehend or understand some truth. Some are slow of foot. Some are uncoordinated. You know, everybody has their physical limitations. We're not perfect in physical or mental capacities. It is true that we are not perfect in every way. However, in the context of Matthew 43:48, indicates that our perfection is to be perfection in love. It is the perfection in love that is to be our goal as Christians, and that which we are earnestly striving after. Perfect love. What is that? Well, love is a greatly misused word. We just love everything, don't we? We say, I love your outfit, it's so attractive. I love apple pie. We really ought to say, I like apple pie and I appreciate or admire your outfit, but we use the wrong word. We confuse love with lust. We talk about people making love when there is no love there, no respect, no concern for the other person involved. So what do we mean when we talk about perfect love? Well, I'm sure you've heard people know better than I do that Greeks had at least four words for love. The first of these was storge, the affection between a parent and child. And this is wonderful and beautiful and real. A real love. The love that you have for your children, the love that you have for your parents is beautiful and wonderful. And yet it's limited. It's limited to the family. And then there's eros, the physical attraction between male and female, or sexual love. And this too is God created and beautiful in every way if we use it and express it as God intended us to. And then there's philia, the warm, tender affection between friends. It's brotherly love. And you never have too many friends that you have this kind of love with. People that would do anything for you. And then there's the word of agape, the word used for God's love, which is unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodwill, active kindness. It is deliberate and does not depend on what a person can do for God or has done for God. Agape love is the kind of love that is commanded of us. Agape love involves the will more than the heart. You can have agape love for someone whom you do not even like, do not respect, and do not even want to be around. But to distinguish the types of love does not give us the power to exercise agape love. How do we come to perfect love? How do we have this agape love? But it's only as the Holy Spirit who can fill us with such love. The key here is not, do you possess the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit possess you? Does the Holy Spirit possess you? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Jesus said in Luke 11:13, the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. The Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. We ask for God's Holy Spirit, and He comes into our lives and fills us with love. In Romans 5:5, Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. We receive the Holy Spirit as He comes into our lives at our invitation, and with the Holy Spirit's coming, we are filled with love. And this enables us to fulfill the commandments to love. Jesus said, you remember the first and great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, quite frankly, it's not natural for me to love God with my total being. I want to have my own way. I love myself. I want to provide for myself. I want to look after number one. To love God with my total being is just not my thing until the Holy Spirit at my invitation comes into my life and fills me with agape love. The second commandment, Jesus said, was to love your neighbors yourself. And in the scripture that I read from Matthew this morning, He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and bless those who curse you. Now, I can love God, or at least say I do. But how can I love my neighbors myself? How can I love my enemies, pray for them, bless them? Again, it's only as the Holy Spirit fills us with agape love that we're able to love one another, to love God, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, as God loves us. The indwelling Spirit also causes us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Christians are to bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit's indwelling in our life is first love. That's number one. And then joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and fidelity and meekness and temperance. And the indwelling Spirit enables us to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Perfect love is the fulfillment of the commandment to love God, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy. We're enabled to do this when at our invitation the Holy Spirit fills our heart and we are flooded with God's love. But we define this love as unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodwill, and active kindness. So for it to have real meaning, it must be expressed. David Wilkinson said, love is not something you feel. It's something you do. We think most of the time that love's all a matter of feeling. He said, love is not something you feel. It's something you do. And John said in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us love not with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is something you do. You love in deed, not just in words. Nothing wrong with saying, I love you. But sometimes that's as far as it goes. Love, to be real, is an action. It's something you do. So easy to say, I love the Lord, I love His church, and then it's the end of it. Someone had drawn a picture of a man lustily singing in church on Sunday morning, where the whole rim of nature mine that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And at the same time, he was feeling in his pocket, trying to be sure he got out two nickels to put in the offering rather than two quarters. Everything, you know, his words didn't measure up to his deeds. I love the church, or do you give to the church? How easy it is to say, I love and be content to let others teach a class or sing in the choir or care for the building and ground and work on task forces and committees. How easy it is to say, I love and not to hurt with the hungry, the cry with the brokenhearted, or reach out to the lonely, never doing anything necessarily wrong, just not getting involved. It was Bill Bright who worded the prayer that to me is so dangerous to pray, when he prayed, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. And if your heart is broken with the things that break the heart of God, you will reach out in love. Love is something you do. God's perfect love compels us to get involved in people's lives, to take time to do things to help others and show we do care. And it's many times a very small thing. A phone call. A letter. A note of thanks. A visit. Some little deed in which we show love. Sometimes it's a matter of intercessory prayer when we're praying for the persons that are in need. And many times God gets us up off our knees in intercessory prayer and sends us out to answer our own prayer. Sometimes help for specific needs. I noticed early on in the ministry, back in the days when they still brought the body of the deceased home at night before the funeral the next day, and people would come and sit up all night long, there were a large group of people that would come in and they'd go to the grieving widow or widower and say, now, if there's anything I can do, you be sure to let me know. And there were always two or three people who wouldn't do that. They'd see dirty dishes and they'd go to washing them. They'd see dirty clothes and they'd go to washing them. They'd see something that needed to be done and they'd work to meet that need, because they love. A lady that I remember so well, Winnedale and I were up at Fort Belvoir, Virginia, when our son was born, and we rented a little basement apartment from this couple. And when I brought Winnedale and the baby home from the hospital, I was gone every day in class. And every day, this dear lady came down for the first 2 weeks, I guess, when Adele was at home. And many times she'd ask if there's anything she could do to help, but most of the time she knew when Adele would say nothing, that there's nothing that needs to be done. But she'd just come in and she would go into the bathroom and get all the stinky, dirty diapers and all the other things that were dirty. She'd take them and wash them and fold them and bring them back home. Love is something you do. Love is something you do. Do we love enough to sacrifice our own desires to give so that others might hear of Christ and be fed and healed and taught? Perfect love is God working in us in deeds to help others. But there's one word of caution. Because of our humanness, we may not always express love perfectly, even when we're filled with God's love. As someone said, the experience of complete or perfect love in our hearts comes from God. It is established the moment that we trust God for it by asking the Holy Spirit to fill us. The expression of complete love is something we learn in time. One is a point in time, the other is a process in time. We may have pure motives. We must still learn how to act out that love. We often, like a little child, wanting to help his mother's bake cookies. You know how the 2-year-old wants to help? 3-year-old wants to help? And it's just wanting to help because it loves. And usually, as it spills flour and sugar and this, that, and the other, it's perfect love causes more problems than it solves. Makes the job difficult than if he'd not offered help at all. The child's desires are wholesome. Its deeds are wasteful, but only in limited in one sense, for it is learning how to express its desire to be helpful. Just because we're acting in love and because we want to help doesn't necessarily mean that's what comes out. My grandfather for years kept hogs in the Pascagoula River swamp in Mississippi. And he would go in periodically and carry some corn and feed them, because if you didn't, they'd soon get where they wouldn't eat corn. They'd go wild completely. Had him there for several years, and he finally got tired of fooling with it, and he decided to bring his hogs home. And he rode his horse into the swamp one day and found his hogs, and he had a bag of corn, and he trailed corn all the miles back to the home, and the hogs followed, coming along eating the corn. And grandmother, bless her heart, saw him coming, and in love she wanted to help. And she ran out and opened the lot gate so the hogs could come in. She wasn't from Arkansas, she was from Mississippi, but she yelled out, "Suey." And those hogs went back to the swamp. Now her deed was in love. The results wasn't what was wanted or what was desired. Wasn't even helpful. We need to learn how to express this desire of perfect love in helpful ways. So it's a matter of perfect love being the goal of Christian experience. The first step is to ask God to purify our hearts in love by the Spirit's indwelling presence. The second step becomes the process of learning to show, or of learning to express what God puts in our hearts. When we allow God to purify us, give us perfect love, He's not finished. He's pleased but not so satisfied. His goal is perfect love reigning in our hearts and reflecting in our lives. Try to ask you again tonight what I was asked years ago. Are you going on to perfection? Do you expect to be made perfect in love in this life? Are you earnestly striving after it? Jesus said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I love you." And I want to close tonight with some words of Paul from the 3rd chapter of Philippians, the 12th through the 14th verse. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's our goal. Pressing toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we can press on the upward way and gain new heights every day until your love divine reigns in our lives and in all of our deeds. Thank you. We pray in your name. Amen.